The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 28, the last two verses. Actually, it started last Easter. We really began a series on the book of Acts. We've got out a couple of times because of special emphasis and other things down through the years, but we come to the last two verses in the book of Acts this morning. Paul had, Paul has been in jail now for over 5 years. You know, two of these years he spent here in a Roman prison cell, a couple in Caesarea, almost a year traveling in order to Rome after he appealed to Rome. Last week we looked at some anchors in the middle of the storm, that we can trust him in the very, his presence in the middle of that storm. Paul said, the God to whom I, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the God, my God stood with me today. The very presence of God is our strength. He said, he's God to whom I belong, to whom I serve, and I believe him. Folks, those are an anchor that'll hold us in the midst of any storm in life, and we can trust him. But when they were able to leave then, that island where they'd spent the winter, they sailed into Rome, and after he got into Rome, Paul was put in a prison cell. In verse 30, he said, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness. King James says, and no one forbidded him, or he wasn't forbidden. The New American Standard translates that as unhindered. He was able to welcome people, to preach God's kingdom, and to teach concerning Jesus with an unhinderedly. The gospel was still going on. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of what we're supposed to be as the Church of Jesus. That you would challenge us to be obedient to you and to continue the story of the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. Make it application so that we can do it here in our community and in our personal lives. In Jesus' name. Lloyd John Ogilvie, who was a pastor of the really a pretty famous church in America, it's the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Lloyd John Ogilvie, he's one of my favorite writers. I read everything I get my hands on from him. But he tells of a day when he was doing graduate study in Scotland. And he said, while I was there, I had the opportunity, a thrilling opportunity and experience, of taking a voyage sailing on the old Queen Mary. He said it was she was a wonderful ship. He says, I walked on the deck and the salt waters were blowing up into my face, and I saw how beautifully she was fulfilling the mission for which she had been created, ultimately just, sailing the ocean. The story behind the Queen Mary is that she was successfully avoiding enemy ships throughout the German, attacks. And the German submarines always seemed to avoid them and accomplished her mission and got through the war without any real damage, as she carried troops most of the time. But then later, he said, the last time I saw Queen Mary was a museum piece. She had made one final voyage around the world and sailed into the harbor at Long Beach. And said her last voyage had been there around the world, and when she sailed into the harbor, they took the gigantic engines out of her. They had been removed. Most of her sailing equipment had been taken off. She sat motionless, attached to the dock, securely there. Shops now lined the deck in which they sold souvenirs to the visitors and others who came on the scene. All of the cabins had been turned into hotel-type rooms, and the conventioners and others would stay there. So they'd even hired actors with a carefully practiced British accent so that they could come in and just tell the story of the Queen Mary and to tell what she was really created for and the great history that she had behind that ship. And he said, I couldn't help but be a little bit disappointed, though, at the end of my museum journey because I realized that that's a documentary film about all the things that she had done and how she had survived the war and all of those things that had happened. I realized sitting there that she was never able to do what she was created to do again. And he said that documentary film closed with this statement. It was supposed to be a statement that confirmed the greatness of the ship. And it says this: the greatest ship that ever went to sea is now the greatest ship to come and see. He said, I had that experience on a Saturday afternoon. On Sunday morning, I went to my church to preach. And there was a lady who visited that morning from Iowa. And she made her way out to the front as I greeted the guests who were coming out to the front. And what she meant to be a compliment about our church, but he said the similarity between that documentary film and that last statement kind of hit home to me in my life. When she said, I have waited for years to come and visit the Hollywood Presbyterian Church and to see all of the great things that used to happen here. He said, now the great church that went to see was a memorial church to come and see. See, our churches, like the Queen Mary, was meant, I think, adventure on the high seas. God, I don't believe that God expects us to just keep on doing the same things over and over again and just doing what we have to do to exist. God created us for adventure. He created us to penetrate a lost and a dying world and to go into that world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make difference in our lives and the lives of our world. Our congregations are not to be museum pieces of past glory and past history, but folks, we're not to just be restored and refurbished ships, but we were meant as the Church of Jesus Christ to sail into turbulent seas and to come out as the conqueror and the victor and to be able to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Organizations are not meant to be souvenir shops to just keep a memory alive. And we're not to be actors just pretending to sail and saying all the right words at the right time and the religious things to be able to do there. And we talk about it and not really get out there and to do it. We were never meant for that to happen. The great task of the Church of Jesus Christ in our time is to put the engines back into the ship and to clear the decks of all that impedes us and to start sailing again into the world. And we're to do that for which we're to create it, and we're to conquer the world, and we're to share the message of Jesus Christ with everybody that we can come into contact with. Now, the closing sentence in the book of Acts, it's a challenge, I believe, for the Church of Jesus Christ and what we're supposed to be. The book of Acts closes rather, rather abruptly. I mean, we're reading this story about Paul. We've spent, you know, all this time talking about his life, really since we start introducing him in the 9th chapter of Acts at his conversion. And then later the story of the early church centers around him, beginning in chapter 12 and going on through the rest of the book. It centers around the ministry of Paul as he penetrated the Gentile world with the gospel of Christ. Now he's been in prison 2 years, Caesarea, almost a year getting to Rome. Now 2 years in Rome as we read this last sentence. And we're saying, well, what happened to him? It's almost as if we're saying, you know, we want to know the rest of the story. Well, the point is that we are the rest of the story. The Church of Jesus Christ is to continue to do what it did in the early days. We're to continue to do what Paul was doing, what the early church was doing as we marched through there. And so, you know, the last sentence is really a challenge to do that. What was he doing? What was the church doing basically within that? It presents us a challenge. Paul said he was welcoming all who came to him. He was preaching the kingdom of God, and he was teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to back up through that verse. Start with the last first and go. But the church has to be focused on three major things if we're going to be the dynamic church in the world in which we live. And the first is we're to be focused upon Jesus. Paul was teaching concerning Jesus Christ. Second, we are to be focused on the kingdom of God. He was preaching the kingdom of God. And third, we're to be focused on people. He was welcoming all who would come unto him. But focused on Jesus first. First, he was teaching all the things concerning Jesus Christ. You know, we exist to know him, to make him known in the world. Paul's focus was not only upon the Jesus who provided salvation, and that is a major importance, and that is one of the first things God called us to do, and I'm going to get to that point in a minute. You know, it is about helping people come to know Jesus Christ, but that's not all of the emphasis concerning Jesus. Because you see, Jesus not only died for our sins, but he is a constant living presence that is in our lives today to be able to guide us as where we're going. And we need to focus not only upon what he did, but what he is doing in our lives now and what he's going to do basically in our lives. It is the dynamic of the power of the living presence of Christ that is released in our life. Our life is to be Jesus Christ. We're to be representatives of the salvation in which Jesus Christ came to give. But it must be also coupled with the Christ not only died for us, but the Christ who lives in us and enables us to be everything that he wants us to be. One of the finest compliments I believe that ever could be paid a Christian is that he talks of Christ as if he knew it. You see, when Christ is preached and taught in that way, and all of life of the church becomes a fellowship in the very presence of the Lord, then the world is startled by that, and they come. Paul said he was welcoming all who come to him. He was doing something that was attracting the attention, and people were coming to see what he had to talk about. And when he came in, he told him, he said, Jesus is the answer. He's what I've been talking about. He's what I've been telling you. He's what life is about. And nothing else is more important than what we do to Jesus. The church of Jesus Christ must be focused upon Jesus himself. We must proclaim and demonstrate by our faith what a difference Christ makes in our lives. Changed attitude, changed feelings, new behaviors. I am disturbed in the year of my life. We see a lot of times people say, you know, I trust Jesus. I know Jesus, but folks, you don't see any commitments to the things in which Jesus loved and which he taught us to do. No real obedience to him. There was articles been floating around the internet for the last couple of weeks about, you know, that Southern Baptists are an unregenerate church. That we have thousands of people on our rolls who have never been saved. They've come to church, they've made decisions public. Then they've gone back out into the world. You never see them again, never hear from them again. You don't know where they're at, you know, and you can't find them if you start looking for them. You know, there's something wrong with that. When we get saved and God touches our lives, folks, I'll tell you, it makes a difference on how we live and our faithfulness. And if we get saved, we want to be a part of the people of God and fellowship with the family of God, a God that binds us together. And somebody says, well, I can worship God just as well out on the lake as I can in church. That's not true. It's a lie. Because if we really know Christ, we want to be with his family. We want to be with those who are saved and redeemed and born again like we are. You know, and the truth is that many, many people have come for years to church with broken relationships, hidden guilt, unconfessed sin, with fear and anguish lurking just beneath the surface of our church fronts. And we often get the feeling that we're the only one with those problems. And so they're buried kind of deep inside of us and we don't like to talk about them. But folks, I'm telling you, when we begin to present Jesus Christ as the only one who can meet those needs in a vital church of Jesus Christ will be not only the vanquisher of death, but he will also be the liberator that will set us free to do all the things in which he has called us to do and has asked us to do in this life. He's to be the center focus of our life. It is that familiar passage that we know from Philippians. In chapter 2, where Paul is talking about, in chapter 3, where Paul is talking about in that chapter, what drives him on. Once he was saved, he said, things changed. He said, he was always a person of zeal. And he said, I had a great zeal for God, you know, and yet I was a persecutor of the church. But when he met Jesus, things changed. And in Philippians chapter 3, he said, but whatever things were gained to me, those then I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Earlier, he had told his church for me to live as Christ. And he said, more than that, he said, I count all things as be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being confronted by his death, conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it. He said, I haven't already obtained. I'm not perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself laying hold of it yet. But forgetting the things that lie behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's what's to motivate our lives. Our lives are to be exactly the same kind of thing that Paul is talking about. It is to be centered and focused upon Jesus. He's to be the most important thing in our life. And we're to be pursuing him above everything else and obeying him above everything else in all of the world. Paul wrote to the Colossian church in the first chapter, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I tell you, Jesus Christ is to be the first thing in our lives. We're to be focused upon Jesus. It's more important than anything else we do in our lives. Our jobs, our families. Christ is to be first. And it's only when we get him in the priority position that then we begin to realize how important the other stuff is, and they begin to fall into place in the world in which we live. But Christ is to be first. John 15:5 says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Because if we're going to be the church of Jesus in this world, we must realize he's our foundation, he's our hope, he's our life, he's our strength, he's our guidance. He is to have priority in our lives. Our focus has to be first on Jesus. And then second, Paul said, the book of Acts said, Luke writes this story, said, not only was he teaching concerning Jesus, but he was preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God literally means the rule or the reign of God. He's talking about God's sovereign, timeless rule over our lives. Say, we're his servants, and we're to be obedient to him no matter what he calls us to do. The New Testament offers no salvation which leaves optional the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Though he is either Lord or he's not Savior. Now that ought to cause a lot of us to come back into our lives and examine our relationship with God. But in Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The greetings of the New Testament church, that early church met each other on the streets, is they would greet each other with the term Jesus is Lord. They recognized that it was his lordship. Jesus also demonstrated his lordship in the life that he lived. Remember, there was a time when the soldiers came to arrest him. They came back and the Pharisees and others were saying, how come you didn't arrest him and bring him back? And they said, well, he just taught with so much authority. We couldn't overcome his authority. He was Lord. He told the disciples. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed the right to rule our lives. He told the rich young ruler who came seeking eternal life, he told him, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He told the disciples, forsake all you have and follow me. In Luke chapter 14, it's really a startling verse of scripture. Crowds were following Jesus everywhere. They were there. In verse 25 said, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about literally hating us. He's using an analogy here about comparison between him having first place in our lives as everything else is to have in relationship. He's talking about not caring. He goes on to say, whosoever does not carry his own cross will come after me to not be a disciple. There's a price to pay in living for God. And ultimately, it is living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, being obedient to him. In the last days, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was preaching. He said, there are going to be many people come to me on the last day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things for you? I shared you. I ministered to people. You know, I've heard them so many times, and you go and witness to them. Well, I've been a good man. I take care of my family and I pay my bills. And, you know, I've never done anything terribly wrong. But Jesus said, there's going to be many come to me the last day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And only he who does the will of God, only he who does the will of God is going to have that relationship. He closed that then talking about those who built their house on sinking sand as compared to those who built their house on solid rock. And he said, those who do the will of God are those who built themselves on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, his lordship. The early disciples referred to themselves as slaves of God. Paul, on three or four occasions, as he wrote books, referred himself as the slave of Jesus Christ. Peter did. James did. Jude did. You know, a slave in the New Testament times was a person who had sold themselves into slavery. They were the bond servant, the bond slave. Your American translation translates them bond servant most of the time. He was one who was bound to his master. He had no rights of his own. He had no time of his own. There was to be an absolute obedience to the master. There was to be an absolute humility as he surrendered himself to his master. And there was to be an absolute loyalty unto the master. See, I really believe it's possible to obey sometimes without being loyal. We don't want to do it. We just do it because of duty or whatever. But folks, if we really understand the lordship of Christ and our relationship with him, we'll consider it an honor to say, he's my Lord. It's an honor to be obedient to God. The only greatness that any child of God can ever aspire to is to be the slave of Jesus Christ. It's never about what I want, what I think, what my ambitions are, what my way is. It is about, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, the church is supposed to be a church that is focused on Jesus. A church that is preaching and surrendering to the lordship of Jesus and obedience. There's no excuse ever why we shouldn't be obedient to God. None. You can't think of one thing that'll ever stand up for any reason not to be obedient to God. Now, for me, that's a little bit scary. Because you read through the scripture and you read all these commandments and you can't read the scripture without realizing how far short we are. But folks, we're supposed to be living under the lordship of Jesus, obedient to him. Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. Sometimes I think decisions are made, and I've said this many times to you, I think over the last 3 years, but decisions are made in three areas in our Christian life. First, it's made in the area of emotions or feelings. See, sometimes we do things because we feel like it or we don't feel like it. I come to church because I feel like it, or I don't come to church because I feel like it. And, you know, we make decisions, and a lot of people want to base their relationship with God on feelings. And I'm telling you, you can't trust your feelings. Some of you got up this morning, you didn't feel like coming, but you came already. And when you leave here, you'll leave saying, I'm glad I was in the house of the Lord. It's just God changes us, and he changes our feelings. They'll change from moment to moment, from day to day. And feelings aren't a foundation upon which to make decisions. We're going to make 90-something percent of the time we'll be wrong when we base our decision on our feelings. Second area is in our intellect. We weigh the advantages, good, bad, good, bad. We weigh them out. Sometimes we'll make right choices that way, but it's all based on intellectual knowledge, and it's not always accurate. Because we don't know all things, and we don't see anything beyond the present moment. We don't know what the future is going to hold, tomorrow's going to hold, and sometimes we make wrong decisions because of that. But then there's a third area. And that's what we call the volitional will. God, one of the things God does when he saves us is he quickens our will so that we can choose to be obedient to God. And if you're not living for God and you're not obedient to God, it is because you have chosen not to be. It's not that you're incapable. If you really know the Lord, he's made you capable of being obedient to him. And the Christian life is lived in the realm of the will. What are the commandments of God? We can choose to be obedient to the commandments of God. We are to live under the lordship of Christ, surrendered to his lordship, continually focusing on God's kingdom and God's rule in our lives. And then the third area that applies especially to the church of Jesus Christ is there's a focus upon people. Paul was welcoming all who came to him. Folks, I'm telling you, that's our task. That is what God has called us to do, to reach people. It is not to preserve what we have going on. Let me tell you something. Buildings don't matter. You know, and we need to deal with that. There's a lot of attitude still bad about what's happening in our building, the decisions that are being made, and people still complaining. Folks, it's time to stop that stuff. Honestly, it really is. Because it doesn't matter what went on in the past. What matters is, what are we doing today? What is today? What does God want us to do today? What does our future hold? That's why we exist as a church. We don't exist to preserve the past and be a museum piece for people to come and say, oh, how wonderful it's been. Folks, we exist to set sail on the turbulent waters in which we live and to penetrate a society that is continually growing evil and evil, and where the only solution is that Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet that need. And it's time to sail forth with the message of Christ to reach people for him. It doesn't matter about the circumstances, about the race, about the situation. Folks, we're supposed to be sharing Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Paul had spent almost 5 years in prison, and yet every time he opened his mouth, he was sharing something about Jesus, and he's preaching Jesus, and he was seeing people saved. He stood before the great leaders and kings and Agrippa and Festus, and what did he do? He preached the gospel to them and told about how God had changed their lives. And what was he doing as he was tied to the prison cell? Philippians says that he was in prison and it had benefited a great number of people because he was in jail, that the gospel had even spread into the Praetorian Guard. You know, the Praetorian Guard, those were the soldiers who protected Caesar himself in the palace. Undoubtedly, these are the guards that came down to Paul's prison cell and were chained to him every day. And so Paul was talking to the soldiers who were supposed to be keeping him from escaping and was winning them to Jesus, and they were going back to Caesar's household and sharing the gospel. I mean, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, folks, our task is to be sharing Jesus Christ. It's more important than anything else we do, and everything else we do is to be built around that task of reaching out to people. We sang about it a while ago. People need the Lord. That's the greatest need that people have in this world is, and we're the Church of Jesus Christ is the only one who can really share that message that will meet that need, and that's Jesus. The church must be meeting the needs of people. It's not about ourselves. It's not about preserving what we have. It is about living in such a way and developing programs and everything else in such a way that we touch people's lives out there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may come to know him. And the greatest need of people is Jesus, folks. And we're to be focused on him, living under his lordship, so that we can welcome all who will come unto him. It doesn't make any difference what color, what race, whatever. We're to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ so that they can come to know him. Because I'm telling you, people apart from Jesus Christ are separated from God for all of eternity. They are lost and they are hell bound, and hell is real. That means our friends, our family, our neighbors, and all of those people who do not know Jesus Christ, folks, there is no exceptions. Without Jesus, you don't make it to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. If we really believe that, we'd be sharing Jesus. We'd be trying to help them come to know Christ. There's nothing in the world, nothing through all of eternity that would be worse than spending the eternity without God. And based on our obedience to the message of Jesus, to the commands of Christ, we must be doing everything we can to reach the world for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, the very last thing that Matthew recorded that Jesus said, and really all of the gospel writers record it, they record it in a little different ways. One most familiar to us is the one in Matthew 28. Jesus gave us a command. Right before he ascended to the heavens, he gave a command. Several of the gospel writers shared it different. John said, as God sent me, so send I you. Mark said, go and preach the gospel to the world. But Matthew 28, he reminds them of his authority, his right to tell us what to do. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm the powerful one. I'm the one you're supposed to be living under. And here's my command. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And I'm with you even to the end of the age. A great promise of God's presence. But we're to live under his command. And that command, the most important command he ever gave us, was to share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost world. Folks, people in our community need Jesus. There's more people out here at the lake and living in their homes and sleeping in late this morning than there are in church. They're hurting. They're lost. They're powerless to do anything about their situation. And our greatest obligation as the Church of Jesus is to go to them with a message of the gospel. It's our primary reason for existence. Every program, everything we do, more important than our buildings or whether we ever have another building or not, is whether we share the message of Jesus. People need Jesus. We're here to share it. It's our task, it's our responsibility as we live under the command of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's time we set sail into the world to become the dynamic, living church in Morrisport and in the surrounding area. May we never be content just to stay where we are, but rather to be focused on Jesus, living under his lordship, doing everything we can so that the lost people can come to know him. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus basically was weeping over Jerusalem and looking down at all the lost people. He saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. And he also, in the process of that situation and circumstance, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send the workers. Well, that's what God put us here for. We're supposed to be going out reaping the harvest, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. May God help us be the church he wants us to be. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, your greatest need is to come to Christ. If you know Christ, the greatest thing you can do with your life is to get involved in his church and be able to share the message of Jesus Christ in a positive way. Maybe we look at our lives and realize we haven't been obedient. There are some areas of our life we need to get straightened out with God. Some areas we know we haven't been obedient. And we haven't put him as a priority. As God speaks to our heart, it's time to get it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the challenge you've given us, for the privilege and the obligation we have of serving you in this world. We pray that you'll empower us to share your message, that we'll make a difference in this community, in our world. We pray this morning that this moment of invitation will draw us to yourself and that we'll be obedient to the leadership of your Spirit, and we will do what you ask us to do through the presence of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.